felt like I should be giving it, saying a gag or something like that just then after that little clap. I've got lots of pages of notes, so be afraid, very afraid. If I didn't have notes, be more afraid. Okay. Loving Father, thank you that you've made us your children. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're providing for us in Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives inside us. Thank you that you sort out our thinking and you give us your word. Just want to praise you, Lord, for speaking to us, and just ask that this morning that that would happen through the words that you've already given. Praise you, Lord. Okay. If you've got your Bibles, I'm in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read it all. So here you go. I'm in the New American Standard Version. Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honoured by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. So don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they'll be noticed by men. When they're fasting, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life, as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry, I'm going to keep speaking through this passage until I stop, and it may be before the end of it, so I'll keep my eyes on the clock there. There is a context for this. In fact, this whole section, the Beatitudes, and this section in Matthew chapter 6, it's into a Jewish audience, basically. You know, the disciples were attracted to Jesus, and the reason they were attracted to Jesus is because the Father was pointing Jesus out to them. And these words that we're reading here, they're not just principles of some kind. They're not just a moral code. They're not just some practices that we should have in our lives. They're actually, first and foremost, the words of Jesus. And people, we're asked, respond to Jesus about the words. In Matthew 7:24, a little bit later, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, in other words, trusts that this is from God and obeys, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. In other words, there are consequences, good consequences, for when Jesus speaks, you listen, you trust, you obey, and you find that your life is suddenly established, and it just keeps being established and remains secure. So let's begin. Chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. For a Jew to practice righteousness has to do with responding to the covenant God had made with the Jews. In a way that God was calling them to respond. It wasn't just to respond to a covenant. It was to respond in the way that God had called them to respond. That was important. God had made covenant and he'd basically said, hey, I make this promise toward you people. I'm going to be your saviour. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be your hope. I'm going to be the one who goes into battle with you. I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your fortress. When bad things happen, I'm going to come in and save you. When you muck up, I'm going to fix you up. All of these things are part of the covenant that God made with the people of Israel. He was basically saying, I'm going to be who I am and you're going to be my people. Now respond in the way that I'm calling you to respond. And so we find that the law was given, the sacrificial system, and various practices were flowing out of those things. So to respond to the law, to do the sacrifice thing, to not mix one kind of material with another kind of material, was a way that they could actually respond to God rightly. So a righteous man back in the days of Israel wasn't a perfect man. A righteous man, a righteous person was somebody who simply said, hey, I'm going to respond in the way that God wants. I'm going to adhere to the law that he's given. And that was righteousness for a Jew. For us, practicing righteousness is trusting Jesus as our righteousness. He is our righteous response to God. And he's done it all on our behalf. So we find he goes to the cross. He dies for our sins. He's the faithful Son. He rises again. We're included with him. His life comes inside of us. And so what we find now is that we're trusting in the response of Jesus to the Father. And we're trusting the fact that we have union with Jesus and that his life is inside us and, in fact, flowing through us. In Philippians 1:11, it talks about the fact that there is fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so you've got this righteousness being expressed, but it's all by trust, not in ourselves, in Jesus. And as a result, we can do righteous things. So if you're looking at this passage and you're saying, hey, I don't fast really, and my giving is online so nobody knows, and my prayer is private because I don't do anything publicly in the area of prayer, that this stuff doesn't relate to me. It's absolutely the opposite. All our lives are walking with Jesus, trusting him in every area of our life, we are actually living out and bearing the fruit of righteousness. And we trust him about that, and we make that our aim. We put our eyes there on him. So he warns us, be careful. In other words, pay attention to this. Don't do these acts of righteousness before men to be noticed by them. That word notice means to behold. When you notice something, you sort of look upon it and you go, ah, behold. And you look upon it, and it's got to do with the whole motive of why people do things that are supposed to be before God. So, and he says that, first of all, he says that be careful, don't do these things before men to be noticed by them. And then he says, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. They're living these things out, these righteous practices, and they're supposed to be responses to God, who God is. In keeping with God being faithful to them and them being the people of God, they're responding. And instead, they're looking to people and hoping to get a reward from people. And that's part of that being noticed thing, being beheld. And God says there'll be no reward from him. In other words, in fact, he says there's no reward with God. I think that's notable. Then he cites three examples, and he talks about giving to the poor in verses 2 to 4. He talks about prayer in 5 to 8, and he talks about fasting in 16 to 18. And between the prayer and the fasting, he whacks the Lord's Prayer. Now, in Luke, the Lord's Prayer is in a completely different spot. And this is one of the things where the Spirit of God was just leading these guys who were writing to put certain things in certain places in order to say certain things. And you find that where Matthew has put the Lord's Prayer fits in actually really well with what's around it, the context of it, and we'll find that in a moment. So he talks, when it comes to giving to the poor, he says in verse 2, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do. Now, again, a hypocrite is someone who presents themselves as doing one thing, but in fact is doing another thing. They're presenting themselves as people who are living and responding to God, and you find that in fact they're just looking to people and trying to get something from people to be noticed and what have you. And he says, as the hypocrites do in synagogues and streets, in other words, all the public places, so that they may be honoured. And the word there for honoured is really glorified by men. Now, that word glory is one that has to do, often in the Old Testament, it's got to do with light coming off somebody. And it talks about the impressiveness of a person. And when we talk about the glory of God, we're saying, wow, he is so impressive as a person. And the scriptures just talk about him living in this light. And that everything reflects his glory, you know, expresses his glory, I should say. So that's the glory that he has, that everything expresses his glory. And that's a lovely picture. But these guys were looking to be glorified by men and to receive glory from them. And he says, they have their reward in full. In other words, whatever people can give them, whatever they get from there, that's all they're getting. And then in prayer, 6:5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, same word, who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. There's a good thing about praying on the street corner. You can be seen from every direction, you know. And strangely, they found themselves praying there, so that they may be seen by men. And that's the idea of being made evident, you know. Oh, suddenly somebody pops out of the crowd. Why? They're on the street corner praying. Oh, there's a godly man. I didn't notice him there before. There's a godly woman. And then again, Jesus says, they have their reward in full. In fasting, verse 16, whenever you fast, don't put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do. They neglect their appearance so that they'll be noticed by men. Noticed by men. Again, they have their reward in full. And then he brings the correction in. In 6:3, it talks about giving. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's hard to do, isn't it? And he's obviously saying, whatever you're doing in relation to living your life before God in terms of looking for an audience, he's going, make sure that it you're keeping a secret here. You're doing something secretly, privately, so that your giving will be in secret. And the secret is secret from people. And he says, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, the picture here is one of that Father is the only audience in our lives and the only one in that situation who can respond to what you're doing and the only one who can provide something as a result. That's the picture. Now, it's the same for prayer in verse 6. He says, when you pray, go into your inner room. Close your door. Human eyes will not be able to see you. And this is a secret place again. And pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is in secret will reward you. Fasting, lo and behold, the same. He says, when you fast, instead of looking gloomy, instead of looking like somebody who's doing it hard for God, he's saying, anoint your head, cover it with that perfumed oil. A bit like saying, hey, go and shampoo your head. Look your best. Wash your face so your fasting won't be noticed. In other words, it'll be hidden again by men, but noticed by your Father who sees in secret. And he says there's a promise. He'll reward you. So there is this issue for us. We live our lives and we make people our audience. And we look to them hoping to receive something from them, and significantly it's glory that will somehow be loved, that will somehow be valued, that will somehow be treasured, that will somehow be lifted up, that will somehow be special to them. And we give people that position. We authorize, we see them as having that kind of authority that they can shape our value and our glory. And it's a huge problem if we say we are responding to God and putting trust in Jesus and living to him and for him. You know, Jesus picked this up in John chapter 5 in verses 43 to 44 when he says, I have come in my Father's name. In other words, he's come representing his Father. He's come being sent by his Father. And when he speaks, he only speaks the Father's words and to glorify the Father. I've come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, if some bloke just rocks up, you receive him, you welcome him, you think he's valuable enough to come. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the only God? This thing cuts right through and undermines even believing in Jesus in all sorts of areas of our lives if our audience is with people. Because basically the picture is this: if we don't have our eyes on God, then what we're going to find is we won't even be paying any attention when he's speaking. Instead, we'll be busy looking to people. And he's saying, how can you believe? How can you receive me? He's talking to these guys who were just rejecting him all the time, even the people of Israel. He came and his own did not receive him in John chapter 1. And he's separating these two things: looking to God versus looking to men and women. And he's saying, you look to people and you're looking to be respected by people. And, you know, earlier on in 5:41, just before this passage here, he says, I do not receive glory from men. Think about that. It's not that people didn't value him. Jesus just wasn't going there for his glory. Jesus' glory comes from the Father only. And you know, the life of the Spirit inside us works the same way. If we're wanting God to do something, we rely upon the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will put it in our hearts, and he'll help us to hear the words when the Spirit is saying, don't look to people for glory, only look to God. But I missed a bit. In chapter 6, verse 7, he says, but you, when you're praying, he says, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. So don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What's that? Why has he put this bit in there too? See, the Gentiles are thinking, and picture back to the Baal worshippers back in the time of Elijah. Remember the whole Elijah, if Yahweh is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him, that picture in Kings. The Gentiles think that the resources that are required to get God's ear and to get a response from God actually is with them. So if they say a special prayer, if they're repetitive, if they just blather on, if they say a lot, if their prayers are lengthy, if they can bring that to the table, then they've scored. And Jesus just turns the whole thing around and he just says, your Father knows what you need. That's it. In other words, he's saying, it's not what you bring to the table. It's who it is you're talking to. That's the issue. You have an attentive Father. You have a Father who is involved in your life and knows everything that's going on in your heart. You have a Father who is super perceptive about things that are just a confusion to us. You have a Father who is taking the trouble, except for him it's no trouble, which is always the case with people you love. He takes the trouble to understand what we're going through in life and how we're responding to it. And he knows our thoughts and concerns. You know, there's this real shift that Jesus is talking about from relying upon what's in people to relying upon God. And in this case, he's talking about the Father. And then he bumps the whole thing up and gives us a real whammy because he sticks the Lord's Prayer right in here. And he says, pray in this way. Now, our Father who is in heaven. Wow. He's in heaven. The realm way above this place, the significant place, the place where all the authority is. He's in heaven. That's where our Father is. May your name, or hallowed be your name. Really, it's may your name, who you are, be treated as holy. You know, and holy is this idea of like God, so different from everything that's down here that only God is like that. And when we go, hey, we're a holy people, it's because God has taken us and brought him to himself. And suddenly who we are is suddenly all about who God is. And we find that there's this shift that's occurred where he's saying, look to who Father is, how people think about him. He is holy, so very different to the common that's around here in the way that only God is. And he says, your kingdom come. We're so busy. And I'm the same. I'm the same. I've done all of the things. We're so busy looking to people in order to meet our needs. And he's saying, your kingdom come. Your kingly rule come. Your will be done. That's how you pray. All about him. All about having his will happen in our lives and around us. On earth as it is in heaven. He shifts our view from man and who man is and what man has to who Father is and what Father wants, that picture. And he leaves us there with Father just exalted way above us. And you look into Ephesians and what have you, and suddenly we have Jesus who fills the whole universe. And we go, oh my goodness, who is this? And he leaves us with our face on the ground, so grateful, willing to serve, simply asking for food each day and forgiveness of sins and opportunities to serve. That's the picture. He positions us in a place of awe toward him and separates these two sources of glory, because there is a glory that people give us and it lasts 5 minutes. And he compares the two like comparing the sun to a flickering candle. So that we'll discard looking to men as if men provide anything that's of any real value. And he forces us, not forces us, but he calls us to look to just God as our supply. You know, there is a reward with Father. And we find out later, because he's talking to Jews now, later on us, who are Christians, we suddenly go, wow, there is a reward. There is a reward in heaven. And there is a Jesus who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, as was mentioned earlier. And we discover that we're joined with him. We have union with him. And it's just wonderful. And we have the status of sonship, you know, that was, and, you know, we're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. And we discover we have a Father who will never let us go. And we discover all these things about the Father who listens, the Father who knows, all those things. And this is our reward. So we look to him. But how does this link to the rest? I'm going to skim through this last bit. And it's simply this. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. In other words, don't treat the things down here as if they are the things that you value most. Value most that which is in heaven. And that's Jesus. You know, even as Paul says, fix your eyes there. Fix your eyes there because that's where your life is. And then he goes on to say, the eye is the lamp of the body. And he took that unusual sort of a phrase. You know, eyes are for looking, but eyes are also a lamp. Eyes are things that we use to set our eyes on things and we look to. That's relevant. Are we looking to people? Are we looking to treasures on earth? Or are we fixing our eyes on our treasure, Jesus? And he says, the eyes are like a lamp to the body. What we set our eyes upon actually has an impact on our inner life. And our inner life becomes dark if we set our eyes on the wrong things. And those two, the good eye and the bad eye, is the evil eye that covets possessions. And the good eye is the one that's generous when it comes to possessions. So that's all about treasuring things down here. And then finally, and he says, hey, you can't serve God and wealth. Now, it's God that we serve. It's not stuff down here. And then finally, he says, don't worry about your life. That's what the Gentiles do. They think through their scrambling around, looking for stuff, getting by their activity, they will get what they need to get through life and to live another day. And Jesus' response is, you cannot even add a single hour to your life through your own efforts in terms of through worrying. And he says, instead, look to the Father because he knows what you need. He knows you need all these things. And he finishes it off with, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which is Jesus, and everything else will be added to you. Now for us guys, we have this mixture. We're living with people and we're living with an unseen God. And amongst the church, we've got a whole bunch of brothers and sisters and we're living with God at the same time. And so what we've got to do is actually just go, hey, when I look at my brothers and sisters, new creation. I no longer look according to the flesh. I don't see you as just you. I actually see you as somebody who is joined with Jesus and that the life of Jesus in you and the words of Jesus in you and the activity of Jesus is running through you. And I see you as part of the body of Christ. And I don't just look at, and we got to do this with ourselves first. We got to stop saying, hey, this is all about me and what I can do, what little I can do. Instead, we go, Jesus I'm talking about. Jesus is at work through us. We are the body of Christ. So that's how we do it. When we receive something from a person, we don't go, hey, you're fantastic. We go, praise God. Praise you, Father, for giving us this good stuff through your Son. And that's the picture. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father. Father in heaven, holy is your name. Father, you are so above everything down here. Who you are is just so special. Who you are is so filled with true glory, everlasting glory. And your kingdom is just an everlasting kingdom. Father, teach us, show us, speak to us in our spirits. In all those areas of our lives where we're looking to people, at our work, at school, in our families, at church, help us to get off ourselves. Help us to get onto you. Help us to set our eyes on Jesus. Father, help us to set our eyes on what you've given us in Jesus because he's our treasure. Lord Jesus, you're our treasure with the Father. Father, thank you that you want to do this and you are doing this by your Holy Spirit. Praise your name. Amen.